Why do the nations rebel and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have conscripted my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All those who take refuge in him are happy."
Thank you, Hannah. Well, hi, everyone. It's good to be gathered together. And as I look around, I think I know most people. There's a couple of faces that I haven't seen before, so welcome to you. I think Liam's got a special voucher for you. You get a free snack afterwards. We're going to start a new series of talks on the Psalms, and this will go for a number of weeks. I'll just progress to this slide. And we're not going to do every single psalm. I would have liked to have started with Psalm 1 because Psalm 1 is where Psalm starts, but also it's just a brilliant psalm, and it's a sort of, if you're going to memorize a chunk of the Bible, Psalm 1 is a great chunk to memorize. But we are going to refer to it a little bit later on. I thought I'd start though with Psalm 2, and then we're not going to do every single one. We're going to select various psalms as we go along. And you're going to get to hear from some different preachers during this series. So normally you hear me preach quite a bit, but in a couple of weeks' time, I'll be going away for some long service leave for 7 weeks. And so you're going to get 7 other preachers. Ben Williams is going to preach. Very exciting. So make sure you come along to hear him. That's in a few weeks' time, 3 weeks' time, I think. And you're also going to hear from Scott Bell Hatchett, who is speaking on Fuse Camp. He's also going to come and preach. And Tim Pinnock, who hasn't spoken here for a few years, but used to be a regular speaker here, who is brilliant. So make sure that the week that he's on that you're here. And then various other people, Ed Hanna, our student minister, and other ministry staff will be preaching as well while I'm away. But Psalm 2. The United Nations is in New York City, the building. And the United Nations is all about the various representatives from different countries coming together and making decisions for the benefit of the globe and everyone who lives on the globe. A friend of mine many years ago told me that he had opportunity to go and visit the United Nations building when he was in New York. And he went to one of the attendants in the lobby area and he asked them, "Is there a chapel somewhere in the building?" And the fellow said, "Oh, no, there's no chapel in this building." And he said, "Oh, okay, is there a prayer room, perhaps?" If you go to an international airport, you'll find that there's a prayer room that exists in most airports. But he asked about a prayer room. The fellow said, "Oh, there's a meditation room." And he said, "Is there any chance you could show it to me?" And he said, "Sure." So he went, and in this room was a fairly plain room. No chairs around to sit on, and there's this slab in the middle of the room and a mural at the other end. And he asked the attendant, "Do many of the representatives or the leaders of the world come and spend time in this room to reflect?" And the guy said, "No, I've never seen anyone come into this room. But it's here." And there was no Bible in the room. There was no other religious book at all. It was just this meditation room. So here you have the United Nations, where the leaders of the world and their representatives come together to make major decisions with regard to outcomes for the peoples of the world, and yet there is no reference to God. There's no chapel, there's no prayer room, There's no Bible. And the one place that perhaps could be used for people to reflect and to pray before a big decision-making situation, no one uses it. And it's almost like the nations have gathered together and in their disregard for God, they've in a sense set themselves up as their own God. We are in charge. We will do what happens. And their ignorance of God is like rebellion against him. And this is what we see in Psalm 2. If you look at the opening part of the psalm, the question comes up, why do the nations rebel and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. And this is what they say. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. Now, this would be nations around the nation of Israel at the time. It's most likely this psalm was perhaps read at a coronation of a king. And it's a reminder that when the nations come and rebel against the God of Israel, the God who rules everything, they're actually saying, we don't want this God to be in charge. In fact, let's fight against Israel so that we're not constrained by Israel or Israel's God. So let's tear off the chains and the fetters that sort of restrain us from being who we want to be and being in charge ourselves. And so this is what they do. But look at God's response. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them, and then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, stating, I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So the wisdom of the nations is to come against God, and God laughs. What could they possibly do that would overthrow the God of the universe? And I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. You might remember this story. God had said, I want you to go out and I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. And the people said, let's all come together and not do what we've been told to do. Instead, let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Right, so that we can be the ones that people speak about. We can be like God. In fact, we're going to build this tower that reaches up to the heavens so that we could even be up there as God. And the next line after that in Genesis 11 says that God had to come down to look at what it was that they were doing. All right, let's build a tower that reaches the heavens. And God's like, I can hardly see that. What is it? All right. And the comparison is that God is so much greater and more powerful and majestic than they have even conceived of, that to think that they could put themselves in his place is laughable. And you have humor there in Genesis 11. And here we have the Lord scoffs. He laughs at them. And then he speaks to them in his anger. I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Now, Zion is the mountain upon which Jerusalem is built, right? The capital city where the temple is that's been built, where people can come to Zion to pay homage to God and to worship him. And he has established his king there, whether it be King David or whether it be David's son Solomon, who were established there as kings in Jerusalem. God is saying, you will not be king, you will not oppose me and take over because I have determined who will be king. We're not having an election. All right? It's not going to be a democratic process where you get to vote for the one that you want. God has said, I have determined who it will be. I have chosen my king and I have consecrated him. That means I've crowned him and made him king on Zion, my holy mountain. Well, then it goes on, I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and you will shatter them like pottery. So this is God speaking to the king that he has established. And he says, I have set you up like a son. You are my son. In fact, this is familiar to us because it gets quoted in the New Testament. In fact, much of this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. The first section about the nations coming together against God and against his anointed one, would be his king is picked up in the book of Acts. Peter is speaking to a crowd of people, and this is what he says. God, you said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, and then he quotes from Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. But Peter doesn't understand this as referring to David or Solomon. Yes, it did when it was written. He's actually seeing that this psalm is talking about Jesus. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So Peter is saying Psalm 2 is not about David. It's not about Solomon, although it was written with them in mind. It's actually a psalm about Jesus. And so when it get the quote about, you are my son, today I've become your father, we go, oh, that's familiar, because we will see that in the New Testament at various points. I'll come back to that one there. So Matthew chapter 3, at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved son, I take delight in him. See it again at the transfiguration on the mountain where Jesus appears with Elijah and Moses on either side of him, and a voice from the cloud says, this is my beloved son, I take delight in him, listen to him. Then it's referred to again in Acts 13 in one of the speeches that this is the one of whom the second psalm spoke, and it's referring to Jesus. God raised him up, as it is written in the second psalm. You are my son, today I've become your father. We see it again in Hebrews. Toward which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? And then finally we see it in 2 Peter, where he speaks about what happened at the transfiguration and again quotes from Psalm 2. All right, and all the way through in the New Testament, this is referring to Jesus. Now, I'm going to whiz us back, because I actually think that this movie, who went and saw the latest version of it? Was it good? I didn't see it. All right, Lion King. Psalm 2, I think, is the basis behind the Lion King story. All right, go with me here. All right, Scar represents the nations who are opposed to God and his son who is anointed to be king, right? Opposed to Mufasa and his child Simba, such that Scar doesn't even turn up when Simba is born and held up by that funny baboony thing, right? And so Mufasa confronts Scar and says, you didn't turn up. And he goes, oh, well, it's not my son. And there's a bit of an interaction where Scar is basically saying, I would have been king, but for this little furball that you've had, all right? And then Scar goes off and Mufasa says to Zazu, the little bird, I think voiced by Rowan Atkinson in the original movie, and says, what am I going to do about Scar? And Zazu says, oh, he'd make a nice throw rug, all right? Now you could kill him. And they have a chuckle together, they laugh, because it's ridiculous that Scar could oppose Mufasa. But as the story goes on, he engineers a, if you haven't seen it, I'm sorry, spoilers. He engineers a scenario whereby Mufasa dies and then Scar makes Simba think it's his fault. So Simba flees and he takes off. And Scar takes over and he thinks he's king. But it's never going to come to any good, because Simba, as he grows up, then returns to take hold of his kingdom. And Mufasa is wiped out. And there's no more, Scar is wiped out. There is no more laughter at Scar's rebellion. Instead, there is anger and wrath. And Simba is then consecrated on Pride Rock, right, rather than Zion. Okay, but I think there's a lot of Psalm 2 in The Lion King. Next time you get The Lion King out and watch it, have a read of Psalm 2 first and then see if you can follow the themes. All right. Now, next bit. It says there, not only are you my son, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and you will shatter them like pottery. Again, references to Jesus when we go to Revelation. The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron scepter, and he will shatter them like pottery, straight from Psalm 2. And it's Jesus speaking about how others will share in this rule with him. Another bit in Revelation, oh, I'm not going to read all of that, but again, it's this battle, that it's a vision of a woman who's about to give birth and a dragon who wants to consume the child, but it turns out the child is whisked away to safety to heaven, and this is what he said. He's going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. You get it again later on when Jesus comes in judgment. He rides on a white horse, I believe, somewhere halfway down the passage. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. Say sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might smite the nations with it, strike the nations with it. Gee, it's hard to read. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. Again, quoting from Psalm 2 and referring to Jesus. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The nations conspire against God's anointed king, but he will rule and he will destroy those who oppose him. And he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is Jesus. So there's wisdom at the end for the nations, some advice from God. If you think you can oppose him, this is the advice. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage, that means bow down to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment, and those who take refuge in him are happy. A lot of young people think Christianity, rules and regulations, all these things you have to do, you've got to go to church, you've got to read your Bible, you've got to be good, and all the things you can't do. You can't have sex before marriage, you can't drink before you turn 18, you can't get drunk when you can drink after 18, you can't tell lies, you can't get revenge on people. There's all these things you can't do that you want to do. And all the things that you might not want to do, you have to do. I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. I want to decide what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it, because I want to be in charge of my own life. And there's a lot of people who reject God. They perhaps like the United Nations and they just ignore him, or perhaps they're a little bit more aggressive and actively opposed to him because they want to be God. And it's laughable to behave like that. Who are we to think that we could, in some way, kick God off his throne and take it for ourselves? At the end there, it says, be wise. Recognize the king that God has established. And did you notice that throughout those verses, the quotes in Revelation, he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. So iron scepter we normally think of as a rod of punishment, but the word shepherd there balances that out. He actually cares for those whom he shepherds. And we see it there at the very end of the psalm as well, where it says, all those who take refuge in him are happy. We don't need to be afraid of this person, Jesus, who will come and judge if we have taken refuge in him. If we have come to him and sought forgiveness and submitted ourselves by paying homage to him and bowing down to him and saying, Jesus, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. I want you to be ruler in my life. But if we don't do that and we set ourselves up as self-ruling people, then we have every reason to be afraid when Jesus returns, because we haven't taken refuge in him. And so his wrath against those who have opposed him will be poured out. And so the question is, who will be king? Who will be king in my life? Who will be king in your life? Will it be Jesus, God's anointed king? Or will you try and take charge for yourself? If you have been your own king or queen, sorry ladies, your own ruler, then listen to the wisdom from Psalm 2. Don't oppose the one whom God has established to rule, but submit to him, take refuge in him, rather than stand against him. And then you will actually get to share in his rule, from some of the quotes that we saw from Revelation. But rest assured, whatever you decide to do, Jesus will rule. So be wise. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for Psalm 2, because although it was written about the kings in Israel at the time, it was actually speaking about your son Jesus and his rule to come. Father, help us to recognize that he is your anointed king, that you have established him to rule over us. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't resist him, but that we would take refuge in him and that we would submit to his rule. Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who recognizes that they haven't yet done that but need to, that you might enable them to be humble enough to talk to someone and to ask for someone to pray with them. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If you do want to submit to Jesus and haven't done that, then grab your friend who brought you along, grab a leader, come and speak to me or whatever. We would love to pray with you and help you to get that straight.